Let us unite our hearts together this evening in prayer as we begin our service and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Well, let us sing together with 315 about the universal fellowship of worship. Praise Jehovah, all ye nations. And what follows in Psalter 315, verses 1 through all of them, actually. Let's place ourselves under the preaching of the Apostle Paul tonight as I read to you the sermon he preached in Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 14 to the end of the chapter. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years unto Samuel the prophet. Afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Wherefore he saith also another psalm, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laden to his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, and work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So far, this reading of the holy, sacred scriptures of God. Let us now together confess in our hearts these words of the Apostles' Creed, summing up the essence of the Christian faith. And let us ask ourselves as we hear these familiar words, is this your confession? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now from the canons of Dort, let us read for our instruction as well as confession, Article 10. Follow up with the rejection, Article 5. I'm on page 99 in the back of my Psalter. Article 10. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that He was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to Himself, as it is written, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. And it was said, namely to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And in Article Rejection 5, the Synod rejects the error of the Arminian viewpoint, which held that the incomplete and non-decisive election of particular persons to salvation occurred because of an foreseen faith, foreseen conversion, holiness, godliness, which either began or continued for some time. But that the complete and the decisive election occurred because of the foreseen perseverance unto the end in faith, conversion, holiness, and godliness. And that this is the gracious and evangelical worthiness for the sake of which he who is chosen is more worthy than he who is not chosen. And that therefore faith, the obedience of faith, holiness, godliness, perseverance are not fruits of the unchangeable election unto glory, but are conditions which, being required beforehand, were foreseen as being met by those who will be fully elected, and are causes without which the unchangeable election to glory does not occur. You almost say, poor God, when you read this error. Poor God, he can't elect unless you and I agree. That is indeed the God of the Arminians. He is dependent upon us. Our answer, Synod, is this is repugnant, detestable to the entire Scriptures, which constantly inculcates this and similar declarations. Election is not of works, but of him that calleth. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Amen. What a beautiful testimony, and clear is the Scripture's teaching on that. Let's approach this grace, sovereign grace, God. Lord, what is this? An encouragement to draw near to thee. As one of our forefathers, preachers, said so well, that the doctrine of thy electing, predestinating grace is the doctrine of the greatest hope for a poor and a defeated sinner. And Lord, may that also be the power of thy Spirit's work tonight, to let us see that thou hast opened a door of hope in thy predestinating grace. For where else, Lord, must salvation come from but from thee alone? Thank thee for this testimony this morning, this evening. Even the very reading of the Scriptures is a sermon in itself. And what thou again hast spoken to us, Lord, not only of thy sovereign good pleasure, but also of thy holy divine will. And be pleased this evening, Lord, to let both of those truths work marvelously in our midst, to bring together thyself and sinner, making willing, O Lord, an heart that is unwilling, making alive souls that are dead, opening eyes that are blind, taking hearts that are proud to humble them at thy feet. John Bunyan writes, Lord, indeed is no greater miracle ever seen in the universe, and thou would make willing and heart to be saved by grace alone. That has always been thy work. That's what thou hast done from the beginning of this fallen humanity. And thou wilt continue that until thou hast finished the ingathering of all thy chosen people. And Lord, that is not finished yet. For thou art still giving this evening the trumpet of the gospel to a son of man. Thou hast not yet taken that away from us and given the trumpet of summon to the angels in heaven. May it please thee also this night to help thy servant to blow a very clear sound on the trumpet of thy sacred scriptures, that as we may unfold once more this so amazing tiding, that there is forgiveness. O great Lord, thou hast said it in thy word, I am ready to pardon you. Over and over hast thou illustrated it, repeated it, and tonight again thou art bringing that message to our ear gate. O God, thou charges us not to neglect so great salvation. And may we not neglect it tonight. Those of us who have so far neglected it for whatever reasons we may have in our hearts. Now, as threatened elsewhere in the scriptures, unbelievers will be given the same judgment as thou gave it to the Israelites, rejecting the good report of the spies, hardening their hearts. Thou swore that they would never enter into thy rest. And Lord, we saw this in this chapter in Acts here. As the Apostle Paul said it clearly, you have judged yourselves unworthy of the eternal life that I preach to you in the man Jesus Christ. Lord, let it not ever be said for us when we will stand also before thy judgment seat, Lord Jesus. You have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. O Almighty Teacher, command thou deliverance in this evening to break the inner resistance, to demolish the gates of hell that keep sinners captive in unbelief, in prejudice, in blindness, in pride, in enmity against thee. As thou said it so clearly, Lord, elsewhere, and ye would not. Oh, we pray this evening, thou only needst have one word. One word, Lord, is only needed by thee to be spoken. Speak that, live, O Son of God, so that the dead will hear thy voice, as thou commanded Lazarus, dead in the grave, come forth. So tonight, speak, Lord, live, come forth. Speak thou that there is forgiveness with thee, O Lord, to all such who are filled with indifference and in disdain and coldness, and perhaps fear that it is not for them. O God, will thou declare it before their ear gate again with such a power that Satan will lose the battle. Speak, Lord, and arrest those who foolishly ignore thy call as Jerusalem did not know the time of their visitation. And so we beg thee this evening, may this be an hour in which heaven will resound with the joy among the angels over sinners that repent. And Lord, so teach thou all of us whom thou hast taught to pray, to wrestle especially with our unconverted spouses or children or grandchildren, family members, fellow church members, friends, neighbors, Lord, as thy servants this evening set out a fishnet of the gospel, teach thou us that secret art of men fishing. Help us so to allure sinners, Lord, though it is only thou alone who art able to bring a single fish into that net. We may labor all night without catching anything. But Lord, thou hast promised that through the foolishness of preaching, thou wilt accomplish something greater than the creation of an entire universe. And may we also sense that tonight in the power and the demonstration of that beloved Holy Spirit's work. So we bring thee before thee, Lord, also thy own children's needs. There can be so much backsliding, compromise, darkness, unbelief, tossing us back and forth, fearful and timid. And may also this message then be an encouragement. May it be, Lord, a message that thou would use to prepare the heart, to restore the heart, the joy of salvation, that thou would return them in the way of confessing and forsaking every sin, knowing that with thee there is mercy. And so we pray, thou would bless thy church also here and elsewhere in this world. And especially, Lord, again we lift up the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that are suffering in ways that we cannot really even imagine. Oh, will thou strengthen the cause of thy church. Will thou extend thy kingdom also in this nation, Lord. Oh, we thank thee for our President Trump, who is not shy to confess thy name. The depth of it is known to thee, Lord. We are grateful already that so often he would take thy name upon his lips and remind us of thy greatness. And, O God, we pray that as the nation's churches gather this week in obedience to the call to pray, that there may be prayer in our hearts and in our church families, and that thou wilt be a God-hearing as well as a prayer-giving and a prayer-hearing God. And so we bless thee, Lord, this evening as we gather here once again, and those who are listening at home or that will listen to this message many other places in the world. What a blessing, Lord, that we can also reach from this small little congregation so many thousands of ears, that thou hast enabled us through these means to scatter the seed in such a larger circle than what we could, humanly speaking, ever reach. So look upon us then, gracious Lord, hear us and strengthen us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let us join our hearts in the singing of Psalter 399 about the excellency of God. My God, I will extol thee and ever bless thy name. Psalter 399, all of the stanzas, and in the meantime, may the Lord unite our hearts in the worship of giving and singing as we also give the offerings for the help of the general needs of our congregation. and women of Wapan, and all ye that fear God, give audience. That's how Paul would have started his sermon if he would have been here tonight, as he was in that sermon to Antioch. All ye that fear God are those heathens that joined the congregation of the Jews. They were called the God-fearers. And what was now Paul's basic message in the whole sermon that I read to you in Antioch? That's what we looked at last week, Sunday. There is forgiveness. Notice how he came to that in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Unto you. Who? These Jews in that synagogue. Yeah. And many of them are in hell today because they judge themselves unworthy of this beautiful word. And they kicked the apostle and Barnabas out of the city. And as they shook off the dust of their feet, that was a token that their message time is over. That's serious. That's only serious for them, my dear friend. That could be also very serious for you who sits here tonight and has not yet listened to that tremendous announcement that God is bringing to your ear this evening again. There is forgiveness. I may preach to you the forgiveness of your sins through this man, as Paul pictured him, who came and suffered and was crucified and raised again. And you notice that the Apostle Paul quotes all these Old Testament scriptures to prove that all, and then pressed home this call. Now be careful. One more opportunity tonight. The message is mostly tonight to the unconverted, the unsaved, the unbeliever in our midst. And you may not get this message again. That's how serious these messages are. You do not have any guarantee you'll be here again, or that I will be here again. Right? That we don't know. But tonight you are hearing the trumpet sound of God's ambassador through the preaching of his word. And so, may I, with the Heidelberg Catechism, draw your attention once again to this theme this evening. And so, I reread question and answer 56 out of the Lord's Day 21. And I am again going to not finish it tonight, but that's because the subject is so exhaustive. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Last week I announced the theme of this Lord's Day, summed up as there is forgiveness. Joyful tiding. It's my joy to bring this again tonight, and to take this trumpet of the gospel on my lips. And why is there forgiveness? Well, we looked this last week at the first thought of that, because God says so. Declares it from cover to cover in this book. Secondly, because through Christ God made it a reality. And then thirdly, because believers experience it as they may believe the gospel. There is forgiveness. Let's this evening focus more on that second thought. God declares that there is forgiveness. Congregation, I could again occupy your minds tonight with quote upon quote from the Holy Book. And you notice when you study the sermons of the Bible that merely 50% of all the sermons is scripture quotes. I took a study once of that and listened to the sermon on Pentecost. You listen to the sermon of the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. Nearly 50% is just quoting scripture. I have to learn from that as a preacher. I do not need to speak so many my words. I need to let God's word speak to you. What does God's word speak? From Genesis 3:15 already speaks about forgiveness, doesn't it? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. From the very entry of the scripture's message into the paradise fallen, God comes with his message of forgiveness. Friends, you are that rebel, and I am that rebel. Let's place yourself now for a moment in that paradise. In our Father head, there we are all. There we all stand. There we all run, by the way. There we all hide the truth, trying to cover it up with some fig leaves. Yeah, that's you and me. Yeah, you're not on your knees, notice that. You're not asking, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh no, we're not on our knees. We're running from God. And who comes after us? God. Where are you? He says to you tonight again. Where are you? Why are you running away? What are you hiding? Who told you you were naked? So God speaks to us on a very plain level. He took the initiative. Everything was lost, all undone. Come, my friend, let me now reason for a moment this unbelieving mindset that you say, well, he cannot be speaking to me about forgiveness because look what a man I am. I have no interest in God. I am no feeling for him. Okay, let me reason with you for a moment. Who requested grace in that fallen paradise? Who? Nobody did. Who was begging for mercy and for forgiveness? Nobody. It didn't begin with that. It began with the door of heaven opening up and God coming down. With what? Open message, there is forgiveness with me. And yes, we're going to see in a moment that that's not going to be a cheap thing at God's side. But there is forgiveness with him. God came of his own accord to make known the thoughts of peace. And no, do not think that Adam and Eve were a little bit more prepared and a little bit more humbled. They were not on their knees. They were in man's soul rebellion. That's how you have to keep that in mind. And I am fighting Satan in your mind tonight. Because Satan keeps saying, no, God cannot be saying it to me because I am not humble or I am not awakened. You know what? Even if you sit here tonight as the most horrible, blasphemous man or woman in the world, I have the authority to say to your ear, there is forgiveness for you, my friend, God's enemy. That's how the word of is. And isn't it astounding? This is the majesty of heaven speaking. He can crush you and me like a little moth with the wink of his eye. He can crush this earth as a little dust particle in his eye and wipe it away. But here's the majesty of heaven speaking to you. There is forgiveness with me. I'm seeking you, that you would come and return to me You know, in the parable of Luke, not the parable, in the chapter of Luke 14, Lord Jesus makes a very interesting observation about discipleship. He says, you know, those of you who are wanting to be my disciples, you better be like that king who's going to war against another king. And he first sits down and he consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while yet in great way off, he sends an ambassador and he desires condition of peace. Yeah, the weak one is going to the strong one with some kind of a plea for the condition of peace. That's how it goes in the world. How's it going in spiritual life? The strong one is sending an ambassador to the weak one with a message of peace. That's God. Tonight He is in our midst. He is coming to you. And He says, I want peace with you. Oh, I can crush you out of my existence, out of your existence with a wink of my eye. But I don't have desire to do that. I have a desire to embrace you. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he live. Oh, you say, I'm not convinced yet. No, in Exodus 34, you have one more passage in which God declares himself to be a God of forgiveness. You know perhaps the context of Exodus 34. What is the context? It's the honeymoon. God has just married his Israel in a national covenant, Mount Sinai. He redeemed them out of Egypt, right? He's taken his people out of Egypt and he's carried them like eagle wings. And now he's made a covenant on Mount Sinai. And it's just the honeymoon time. And what do they do on the honeymoon? They commit adultery. It's a sickening thought, isn't it? That's what they did. Dancing around a golden calf. This is our God. We worship thee, O golden calf. On the honeymoon. Mind you, God is angry. Moses, get you down there. I'm going to wipe these people off the face. I'll go on with you, Moses. I'll make of you a great nation. I can understand that. And Moses, in his most incredible interceding mediatorship, begins his labor of prayer after he has indeed come down and he pleads for Israel. He's even willing to have himself written out of the book. Blot me out, Lord. Blot me out. God doesn't do that. God even finally consents and says to Moses, I will go with thee. And then Moses says, Ah, Lord. Now that I have that, I have one more petition. Show me thy glory. It's a passage of scripture I think you need to all memorize. This is one of these verses in the Bible that we ought not to have in the scripture only. We have to have it stamped on our eyeballs. That's what we should do. Exodus 34. You want to go there for a moment? So I can show you what is the passage you really need to memorize in your mind. Moses is standing there. God says, Moses, you can't see my face, but there's a place that's there on the rock, and you may stand there, and then I will come by, and I will let you see the glory, but you only will see my back parts. You can't see my face. Yeah, that's how the chapter 33 ends. And then the 34, the chapter begins. And God says, Moses, be ready in the morning and come up on Mount Sinai and present thyself to me. No man, only you. And so you read then in verse 4, he hewed the two tables, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went into the Mount Sinai. And then, he's there placed somewhere on that rock. And congregation, then as he stands there, then God shows his glory. Now, but listen, God, he doesn't get to see the shaking of Mount Sinai again. He doesn't get to hear the thunders and the lightnings of this almighty holy God. None of that. As he stands there, God preaches a sermon to to Moses. Here's the sermon. Verse 5. The Lord descended, and he stood with him there. He noticed it's only the back parts of God. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he passed by before him, and he proclaimed Jehovah. Jehovah Elohim, the Almighty God, Jehovah. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. That's the glory of God. And those are the verses you and I should really know in our heads. And notice what happens? And Moses made haste. And he bowed down his head toward the earth. And he worshipped his great God. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. You feel that? He saw the glory, and he was encouraged to pray to God for forgiveness for this horrible people, this adulterous lot who dared to commit adultery on their honeymoon. Be pardoning, O God. That's not what God says to you and me too. For do not think that you're any better, friends, that we are any better than those Israelites in the wilderness. Let's go back to paradise. What did we do there again? We ruined the holy work of God. We rebelled against the holy love of God. And now God shows us this evening again his glory. There is forgiveness. There's a lot of prophets, and there's a lot of psalmists who have memorized this portion of Scripture. I'll leave it to you to search it out yourself in your Bible. But go find how often these verses or Exodus 34 are quoted in the rest of the Old Testament. It is there in the prophets. It is there in the psalmist continually. We sang about it tonight in Psalm 145. There is forgiveness. Now, let's second thought this evening. There is forgiveness, friends, because God made it reality through Jesus Christ. May I again ask you for your ear. Give ear tonight. Despite all you know you're guilty of. Yeah? Maybe you feel this evening, I'm a guilty sinner. Now, let me assure you, you don't know half how guilty you are. There is a mass of our sinfulness hidden from our sight that we have not in sight of, but God does. There is so much more to our guilt than what you and I see here in this moment. Even despite that. And even despite the fact that the sentence of the law has been pronounced on you. Cursed. We are cursed by nature. Yeah? Let's think again. I'm guilty. I'm far more guilty. I am cursed. I am an enemy of God in my rebellion. And now God is setting out for us in the Holy Scriptures the terms of peace and reconciliation. No, do not think God is only speaking that to those who are willing to reconcile. There are people who think that. That's not what the Scripture says. Were these people in Antioch ready to reconcile? Were these Jews that cast out Paul and Barnabas and rejected the word, were they ready to reconcile? No, and yet the apostle says, and unto you I preach forgiveness. Unto you am I sent as the ambassador of God. No, friend, do not make your beginning point in yourself. God is speaking to all sinners, whether young or old, or sensible or insensible, feeling your sin or not feeling your sin. He says, unto you is preached in this man forgiveness of sins. That's amazing. When you take up the holy war of John Bunyan, man's soul is in rebellion, God sent out captain preachers. You have to go to that closed gate, locked gate, guarded gate. It's all there. And what have they do? They have to bang on the gate. And what have they say? Doomed, you sinner. No. What do they have to say? In the name of the King, I offer you peace and reconciliation. You know what they do on that wall? Take an arrow and try to shoot those preachers. That's how John Bunyan describes it. He's so right. Man is hostile. Man is full of enmity. He wants nothing to do with those kind of preachers. But that is still the preacher. See what happened to John? Or you see what happened to Paul? Comes to that man's soul in rebellion, says unto you, I preach forgiveness of sin. What they do? Take off an arrow and shoot him out of the city. That's what we do. But though we did that, and though we do that, do not forget, the message of reconciliation has been preached to you. And that's what we have to answer for. Hear me out, therefore, sinners, standing before you and reaching out to you and pleading with you that forgiveness is possible. But how can it be possible? How can God forgive me for all the sins I have done? Now, that's what our catechism also brings out, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. Let me stop there for this evening. Satisfaction. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, is able to forgive sinners. It's costly. That's very costly. When we forgive someone, that doesn't cost us much except a little self-denial, right? Oh yeah, I forgive you. Sometimes it's really hard to say that, isn't it? But for God to say, I forgive you, that takes a little more than self-denial. That takes self-sacrifice of His only beloved Son. And therefore, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, don't take this lightly, congregation. The conditions of peace are altogether one-sided. That word satisfaction needs to be understood well. Those are two words in the Greek, in the Latin rather, satisficere is where this word satisfaction in our English comes from. And that means satisficere means doing enough. That God, for the sake of Christ doing enough, is able to forgive me my sin. There is a price to be paid for sinning. You know that. When the big flashes are behind you, when you are speeding, or when the police lays your handcuffs around you because of your crimes and takes you off to prison or gives you a ticket, there's a price to pay for breaking the law. There's a big price to pay for you, for me. Young men, young women, kids, we don't sin cheaply. One sin, the price to pay is hell. For one sin. Why is that so big? Why is that so big? Because God is big. You don't sin against your neighbor. You sin against your maker. And that's big. One sin is for us impossible to pay for. And how many sins have we done this day already? And all those stack up like a mountain of guilt to pay for. Impossible. This reality is something that Satan tries to get out of our mind by saying, oh no, don't worry about that. That's all mind games. That's what Voltaire thought, children. All mind games. Voltaire was a Frenchman. He's a wicked man. And Voltaire, he did all his life long trying to make Christians look like they're fools. He's an atheist. He was a philosopher, as they call him. He wrote big books full of his poison and toxic talking. And then Voltaire got sick. And then Voltaire felt he was dying. And then Voltaire realized his mistake. It's too late. He had a nurse that took care of him on his deathbed. She had taken lots of people. She had taken care of a lot of people on their deathbed. But she says, I have never taken care of a man more fearful of dying than Voltaire. For all his life, he believed the lie. In the end, God says, I'll take your lie away for a moment. And he stands as a testimony today that what God says in his word is true. Don't wait till Voltaire to find out. Don't wait till the rich man in hell to find out. Today, God says to you, if you will not hear my voice, you harden your heart. And that may be just the last time that I will allow that to happen. That may be just the last drop in the bucket. Don't toy with these sermons that God says to you, there's forgiveness with me. He is so serious, so intent that you would hear my voice today. Harden not your heart. God is pleading, friend, that there is forgiveness with thee for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. Well, let us first sing together then. On Psalter 140, and approach this God of the cry of David for forgiveness. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. And what follows in Psalter 140, 1 through 4. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So our Apostles' Creed sums up this so beautiful theme of the Holy Scriptures. A theme, congregation, as I said last week, you find in no other religion. True biblical religion is the only religion that teaches that forgives, sin is forgivable on the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. So what are then the conditions of this peace that God offers? What is then the ground upon which this reconciliation and this peace will be given? Well, they're one-sided. You hear that statement a lot. Do you understand what that means? They're one-sided. All these conditions. It's not, and don't think this way as we do so often. Now if you do this and if you do that, then I'll have mercy on you. Now, you fill in what that this and that is. I will show you mercy indeed when you show great improvement. When I see you genuinely sorrow. When I see you truly humble, then I'll show mercy. That's not biblical. That's not what God says. He declares forgiveness, not based on your condition. We read tonight providentially, didn't we? These articles of the enemies of the gospel. You say, oh, God sees an election. He has to look at a few foreseen things. Yeah, repentance and faith and humility and obedience. And on that he bases his decree. Now, maybe we don't go so far. But sometimes in our thinking we go just as far. Where we think, well, God offers forgiveness only if I fulfill this condition and that condition. And you said you believed in one-sided grace, but we really don't believe that. Yeah, it is so subtle in which we water down the pure waters of the gospel. There is no condition to be met. God says, it is one-sided from my side. Oh, that does not mean, of course, that there's no sin to repent of, but that's not the basis of the offer. That doesn't mean, my friend, that you do indeed not have to come before him in confession of sin, but that's not the basis of the declaration. That would be the fruit of it. And that is the beauty of this gospel of God's one-sided grace. He offers us peace and pardon through the death of his own Son. Yes, I am just. Yes, I will execute my justice. Did you hear that this evening out of Exodus 34? After that whole row of merciful forgiving and pardoning, and I will by no means clear the guilty. But will visit the transgression of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generation. Yes, God says, I will by no means clear the guilty. I would cease to be God if I dropped the sentence on you. But he is not ceasing to be God when he transfers the sentence upon another. That is the basis on which he forgives. As our catechism says, that God, for the sake or on the basis of Christ doing enough, living all his life and dying at the end, on that basis, I may stand before you tonight, whoever you are, wicked, atheist, indifferent, cold, blasphemous, and I may say to you here, there is forgiveness for you. Unbelievable. Oh, God is not looking at now. Yeah, he is a worthy one. To him I will offer it. That is a great desecration of the grace of God if we think like that. That is not the God of the Scriptures who came in Paris. Yeah, I see Adam on his knees and now I will come to him with my message of the covenant of grace. Don't think that way. That is not the beauty of the message of the gospel. Oh friend, I plead with you this evening. God could have sealed our doom. He could have cut off our little thread of our offensive lives. Instead, he stands before you, door and knocking. Can you sense it? Why that Hebrew author pleads so vehemently in his book? How shall you escape if you reject so great salvation? Suppose him to be worthy to be punished who transgressed God's Moses' law. How much more sore shall be the punishment be for him who rejects the message that comes from heaven to you tonight? Now that is a thought. While we are in this doomed state as a son and daughter of Adam sitting in our locked position as a sinful depravity, lost and doomed and waiting for the execution. And as you sit here tonight, sitting out the few days before the final execution day, God sends us an ambassador to speak to us. His conditions of peace. And what are those conditions again? Yeah, that's exactly what we think, right? What must I do to be saved? We read this morning in Acts 2. What must I do to be saved? God says nothing. It's all done. All done. Only thing. I'm asking you to receive these glad tidings of great joy. He's not asking you to scale the heavens with good works, friends. He's also not saying to you, I want you to scale the heaven with good frames. I'm not asking you to dig down into hell and to descend into the deep in order to receive this. No, that's not what God says anywhere. I'm not telling you to improve yourself and to prove yourself worthy and fitting with a nice repentance or so. Such thinking is lying truths. Yet it's our thinking, isn't it? Wherewith shall I come before God? Shall I take rivers of oil? Shall I take my firstborn? That's what our thinking is. And God says, no, my dear friend. I will not ask you for your firstborn. I will give my own. And on that basis, I call you to return to me. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You know why? Because God is a forgiver of sins. And therefore the judge of heaven says to us this evening, here is the word. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now think not, I first need to experience some great thing before I can be saved or pardoned for just to believe. That's too easy. John Owen this week, as I was reading, continues to read in his book, he said that. He says, there are those who say, I need to first experience some great thing before I can be saved. therefore, to just to believe what the apostle says here, that's too easy. He said, you know, in paradise, Satan did that. He pushed that thought on Adam and Eve before the fall already. He says to Adam and Eve, that first covenant God made, that's unequal. Come on, Eve, how do you think that eating just a little bit of that apple is really going to make you die forever? That's out of proportion. You're going to be like God. That's really the truth. But for us eating that one fruit, you're not going to die. That is an unequal proportion between deed and result. That's what he did in the first time in paradise. And John Owen says, Satan hasn't changed yet. Uses the same approach with the gospel, the covenant of grace. He says, those terms are so unequal. How can you believe that just with believing in the promise of the gospel, you shall inherit eternal life? That's too easy. There's no proportion between the act of faith and eternal glory. Same approach. Satan today. And yet, that is what the scripture is. Listen to the mouth of truth as he stands before Nicodemus. Whosoever, fill it in, whosoever, wicked, vile, self-righteous, hypocrite, sinner, you name it, whosoever believeth in him whom the Father has set before as the door and as the way and as the truth, shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Too easy, Satan says. Too simple. That's what that brother said there in Kalamazoo. I told you about him. I always want to have this and that and so and such. All that. So I don't have that. Until the God took the scales of his eyes. And as I see him sitting in his living room with this smile on his face, Pastor, it is so easy to be saved. So easy. What did you mean with that? After all that, all he asks us is to believe with our heart and to confess with our mouth what God declares in the gospel, that he is fully satisfied with the satisfaction of Jesus Christ offering himself on the cross for sinners like us. Yeah. He thought that was easy. And it took him nearly a lifetime to get there. It wasn't so easy then, was it? No. It's the hardest thing for our human hearts, fallen and corrupt, to believe this so unbelievable easy way of salvation. As Reverend Van Dyke used to say in Kalamazoo, many years ago, it is so difficult to be saved because it is so easy. That's how he said that. And that's what I want to say tonight too. There is forgiveness. Nothing in my hand does I need to bring. Nothing does can I bring, may I bring, should I bring. No. Simply to the cross we cling. Now friends, if you insist that God will only allow many, will only save me this way or that way. Now, indeed, God sometimes permits people to swim for years through the putrid waters of self-improvement and self-righteousness. He allows that sometimes. I've seen it in my own life. I was one of those. I didn't want to swim into the river of clean water. I wanted to swim my way to God through my doings, and he let me do it for many years. But it's not necessary. Do not think that's necessary. That's our own foolish stupidity. rejecting the plain, clean invitations of the gospel, insisting on our own way and our own righteousness and our own ideas and our own thoughts of salvation. And yes, God may allow you for many years perhaps to struggle on until you finally come to the end of this struggle and will learn to see that by Him all that believe only, trust, look, hunger, are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. Let's pray together. O gracious Lord, Thou knowest how to apply these words to us tonight better than any human, yea, than all humans, than any angel, yea, all angels could ever do it. One word, Lord, one word only is needed, and may this message tonight prove to be the irresistible power of God to bring sinners before Thy throne in the name of Jesus Christ to seek the pardon of all their sin. As Thou hast so often declared in Thy Scriptures, Lord, if we confess our sin, if the eye on Jesus Christ indeed, Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that sounds too easy, Lord. That sounds way too simple for our fallen minds. And therefore we beg Thee tonight indeed to be among us and upon us and empower indeed this heart of ours to believe this so simple message of salvation. And so we pray to teach us to live in this childlike faith. Go with us in this week. May our Lord, the words of today abide with us in our mind, performing Thy wondrous power. Help us all in our work, in school, universities, in exams, in assignments, in challenging situations. Lord, as again we will meet with our trials and afflictions and our stresses and strain, may we indeed be fed and strengthened today in these green pastures of the Scripture to face our week and to travel, Lord, with Thee. And so go with us all. We pray this in the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together in Psalter 83, this great psalm of David, in which he confesses that there was forgiveness for this horrible David after his horrible sin, I should say. Nothing more horrible than we are, but there was forgiveness for him also. So let's sing this with each other from Psalter 83. receive now the blessing of this most great and holy God, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.